All right, so we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we were talking about on Sunday morning that there's this new charge that now Paul deals with. And this is a charge that is against Paul for not using a liberty that he chose not to use, and that is that he refused to take any type of financial support from those that he was currently preaching for. And these Judaizing teachers got a hold of that and twisted it and turned it to make an accusation against Paul. And so some of the things that Paul deals with here is in verse 9, where he says, "And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all that I needed. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be." And we talked about this on Sunday morning, but what stands out to me that even though Paul had a trade, Paul was a tent maker, and he would try to support himself by making tents. What does he say in verse 9? That at some point in Corinth, he actually got to a point where he didn't have enough to live on. You see that? But even at that point, he forwent this liberty that he had. So verse 10, he says, "As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows that I do." So Paul says, I don't care what they say against me. I know that I do love you. I know I did it for the right reasons, and that this should not be something that you believe about me. God knows that I love you, and you need to know it as well. And so let's go back to chapter 2, verse 17, because I kind of wonder, you know, is this related to what Paul brings up in chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul says these words, or writes these words, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So I said back there in chapter 2, verse 7, that seemed to be a possible charge, that Paul's just doing this to peddle the word of God. Well, now it seems that they're making a different charge against him. So it's kind of like, is he doing it for the money, or is he not doing it for the money? You see, here he's like, chapter 2, verse 17, oh, he's just doing this for the money. He's peddling the word of God. Over here he says, he didn't do it for the money. He didn't take money from you. So he must not really think you guys are Christians. He must not really care about you, because he wouldn't take anything from you. And so I'm kind of like Paul. I would ask, well, which one is it? Which one do you want to charge me with? And then in chapter 11, verse 7, it appears they charged Paul with not loving the Corinthians because he didn't take any money from them. That's what we are discussing right now. Well, we talked about this on Sunday. We looked at Acts 18, verse 3. We put it together with chapter 11. That it appears that even though Luke doesn't say this in Acts 18, it seems that what happened was when Timothy and Silas came down and found Paul in Corinth, they brought financial support from the churches of Macedonia. Because in Acts 18, verse 3 and 4, it says, when they came down, Paul then began to do what? Preach full time, which would indicate that now he had the money to live on. He didn't have to make tents. He didn't have to support himself. Okay? But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, all in contrast to this idea that Paul says to them, I robbed from other churches. Look at what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 9, 11, and 12. This is that section where Paul was talking about the liberties he gave up. So he says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So in other words, as I preach to you the gospel spiritually, I have a liberty, I have a right to make a living, a financial, physical living from you based on that. But look at verse 12. If others share this right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So Paul explains in verse 12 why he didn't take anything from the Corinthians, why he gave up this liberty. He says very clearly, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Which I think Paul is saying, so that nobody can come up with 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, and say that Paul is peddling the word of God. Well, they did, anyways. So, what's happened? Paul, with these teachers, with the Corinthians, is kind of in this no-win situation. If he takes money, they're going to say he's peddling the word of God. If he doesn't, they're going to say, oh, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't really think that you guys are true Christians. It's kind of like what we read in Matthew 11. Go back to Matthew 11, 18 and 19. Was Jesus ever in this no-win situation? Remember this, Matthew 11. I want to start actually in verse 16. Matthew 11, verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation, says Jesus? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, listen, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. So then we sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, there's no winning with you people. So look at verse 18. For John, that's John the baptizer, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So Jesus is talking about how he feels like there's no winning with this generation. John came and he was a Nazarite. He didn't eat or drink because of that. And you guys look at this, oh, he's got a demon. There's something wrong with him. Well, then comes me, Jesus, and I do the direct opposite of John, and that doesn't please you. Instead, now you say, oh, he's a glutton. He hangs around harlots. You ever been around a person where you just feel that there's just no satisfying them? There's just no winning with them? And at some point, you just got to throw up your hands and say, I'm done. Right? Well, Paul hasn't thrown up his hands yet, but he's kind of in this no-win situation. And that's what happens with sin and a hardened heart. It's just never satisfied. Never can find an answer that's good enough. And so Paul actually spends some time on this charge and basically at the end says, I'm not going to change. I know why I did it. I know I did it for the right reason. God knows it. And if you can't see it, then that's too bad. All right? So another thing that Paul starts doing here is Paul really gives us this good insight to these false teachers. Probably a better description here than anywhere else. Maybe something we would have appreciated earlier in the letter, but definitely towards the end, he starts describing them. And so in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, they preach a different gospel and a different Jesus and a different spirit. And we're not going to rehash that because we talked about that quite a bit on Sunday morning. It was kind of our focal point. But it's a good point because the same thing happens today. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you had no problem with that. And that's what people do today. You want to teach me something that's not biblical? No problem. You want to command me to do something that's not in the... No problem. And it's just amazing. But I can't be too hard on people because I was there at one point. I was in a Lutheran church just going through the motions, not really searching the scriptures. But luckily, when someone asked me to look at the scriptures, luckily I sat down and started looking at the scriptures. He says in chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, that they use Paul's, what they would say, unskilled speech and unimpressive appearance to claim that he was inferior to them and even to the other apostles. And then in chapter 11, 7 through 11, what we just talked about, they use the fact that Paul did not take money from them as a sign, as an evidence, that he was one, inferior, and number two, that he did not love them. I wonder, because we don't know anything about the other apostles, and if they had the same practice. Peter, John, don't know. But apparently these super apostles, remember what he called them? These super apostles, they had no problem taking money and did it all the time. So Paul describes them quite a bit here. And now I want to look at chapter 11. And I want to start reading beginning in verse, let's see here. Let's start in verse 12. Okay? So what we're leading up to now is something I've been dangling in front of you for quite some time. We're getting to this foolish boasting match, okay? But before we get into that, we're going to describe these false teachers pretty well here. So in chapter 11, verse 12, he writes, but what I am doing, I will continue to do, in other words, not take money, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are, here it is, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So I want to stop there. So, really good description, right? They are deceitful workers. They are false apostles, he says. But here's the tricky part. Here's where the Corinthians might have bought in so easily to this. Partly their fault. You look at things outwardly. But partly because what? These false apostles, how did they come into these Christians? How did they come into this church? Okay, maybe stealth. What else? What does he mention? Yeah, they were disguised. Right? Yeah, wolves in sheep's clothing. Because Satan does that. Right? So, that's, you know, a great lesson. That we as Christians must not put the emphasis on the messenger. Oh man, he is smooth. He's eloquent. He's dynamic. He's so funny. If you can have those qualities, great. But that's not what we need to emphasize. What do we need to emphasize? The message. The word. And ultimately, what? The deeds that he does and that come from the message. Right? That's what Jesus says, is that wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, right? And so a lot of times these false teachers and these corrupt teachers, you just give them enough rope, and what do? They hang themselves, right? You know, good old Jim Baker hung himself, swaggered, right? Did himself in. Right? Somehow this world doesn't care. They keep making comebacks. I don't understand that. But, you know, that's what happens. You just give them enough time and they'll show their true deeds. But we need to emphasize the message. And that's not what the Corinthians were doing. And so they came in and they were, you know, they looked like they really cared about the Corinthians. And they were smooth talkers and they were persuasive. And they weren't like Paul, who was unimpressive and not clever in speech. They were the direct opposite. They were easy to the ears. But the problem is, their message was false. And if they really looked at their deeds, what Paul's pointing out is they would see a bunch of boastful, arrogant teachers. That's what they really were. And so Paul gives us a very good idea of who they were and what they look like. All right. So now we're ready for the boasting match. Let's pick up in verse, let's see here, 16. So again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do receive me, even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. So that's his lead-in, okay? So Paul says, all right, if I've got to do this, I've got to do this. If this is what it's going to take, this is what it's going to take. I'm going to do some boasting. But how does Paul look at this need to boast about himself? Yeah, it's foolishness. It's not going to really accomplish anything. Because really, the one we need to be boasting in is God. The one we need to be exalting is God. And isn't that the way it goes when brethren get into these fights? When there's that he said and she said and you did this. And we're so involved in this foolishness that we can take care of easily by being Christ-like, that we're not doing the thing that we should be doing. I remember a time in my career that the church was in an uproar and it was being divided. And we were worshiping God, but I don't know if God really enjoyed our worship because, you know, a lot of people's heart wasn't into it. We were dealing with the foolishness, the unchristlikeness. And it was one of the hardest times to preach the gospel and to just worship God in spirit and truth. So Paul says it's foolishness, but if I've got to be bold and confident, I will be. And so he's ready to go at it. And so here we go. So Paul says, starting in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city and dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through my sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father, our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. And just a little bit of chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So, one of the things you notice right before this, yes, these false teachers came in disguised as righteous men, wolves in sheep's clothing. But the Corinthians are to blame as well. Paul says, boy, they enslaved you, they beat you, they mistreated you, and you just took it all in gladly. And very facetiously, Paul says, I'm sorry, we just didn't treat you that way. I'm sorry. We were weak in comparison. So Paul gets into the boasting. And at first, they do pretty well, right? Or maybe he does, however you want to look at it. So you have the false apostles on the left, Paul on the right, and he says, right? Well, they boast how they are Hebrews, right? They're Jews, they're Hebrews. What about Paul? Yep, also a Hebrew. They boast about how they're Israelites. What about Paul? An Israelite also. They boast about being children of Abraham. What about Paul? A child of Abraham also. Now, I want to stop right there just for a second. How much of this is all they're doing? You're the daughter of Verna. Did you have a choice? You didn't, right? It's a good thing you didn't. No. I was saying, she's your daughter, but she had no choice.
Why are you frowning?
She was just born, right?
I know.
It's like the two up in the balcony of the Muppets. Yeah. So how many of that, you know, hey, great things to boast in, right? How much of that has they accomplished on their own? No, because they were born Hebrews. They were born into the Israelite nation. They were born children of Abraham. This is how foolish we're getting. So false apostles, servants of Christ, well, of course they boast in that. But Paul says, a servant of Christ, yes, I speak as if it's saying in it more so. So now we get to the meat of this. What is the evidence? Not that we're Hebrews, Israelite children, Abraham. That's just the family tree. That's just genealogy? Yeah, genealogy. But let's prove how we're servants of Christ. Now, just a little aside here, right? If it's all about faith and not by works, how are we going to prove we're servants of Christ? What's going to follow this? Nothing. But what's Paul going to do? He's going to show that he is a servant of Christ. How's he going to show that? By what he's done, right? What he's put up with. And so he starts going. And the whole point is, all of these things that he mentions, can you put them on the left side? No. And Paul lived in such a way that he didn't want to do this, but Paul lived in such a way, they're going to have egg on their face. They're just going to look ridiculous at the end of this. But I want to tell you, I can't be too hard on them, because I look kind of ridiculous if I compare myself to Paul with this kind of list. Right? So here we go. Where's the evidence? Plenty of evidence. Okay. So here's the foolish boasting match. So Paul says in verse 23, in far more labors, imprisonments, beatings without numbers, dangers of death. Now I want to ask you, in all of this list, all these things that Paul mentions, are they all written in the Bible, like the book of Acts? Are they all recorded there? No, not all of them. But some of them are, right? So when it comes to imprisonment, we know that he was imprisoned in Philippi. In fact, he converted his jailer and his family. We know he was in prison in Jerusalem, kind of under corporal arrest, I guess, by the Roman soldiers for his own protection. But all the imprisonments are not recorded for us. Now, I want you to notice this. Beatings without numbers. What is that? Not the Jewish way, right? The Jewish way was with numbers. Yeah. So, the Jews would whip somebody, and the number was 40 lashes. But they would always go to 39 and stop, right? And I think in the next verse he mentions 39 lashes. Why would they stop at 39, not go to 40? Yeah. So they had this law that if you went beyond 40, then you get whipped. You get the 39 lashes. So just in case they're not very good at math, they forget a number, they stopped at 39. So they wouldn't go over. But here, this is beatings by the Gentiles, I guess, where they wouldn't count. They didn't have a set number. So there's a comparison of what happens in the next verse. Okay? So then he says in verse 25, five times I received 39 lashes. What's another word for this type of treatment, this beating? What? Flogging. Yes, flogging and stripes. The other S word is scourging, right? Did this ever happen to Jesus? Yeah. Pilate took him out and scourged him. It happened to Jesus once, as far as we know. It happened five times to Paul. 39 times. Times five. What was that, almost 200? See how good I am at math? 195, right? No wonder his physical appearance was unimpressive. Wow. And I would imagine each time that happened, Paul rejoiced that he could suffer for the cause of Christ. In verse 25, he says, three times he was beaten with rods. Is that ever recorded for us? Not that I can think of. So that's some information that's not recorded in the book of Acts or anywhere other than here. So not only five times beaten with 39 lashes, but three times beaten with rods. I don't know if that means 39 times. And then beaten without numbers. And then he was once stoned. Now that's recorded. Yep, left for dead, Acts 14, verse 19. In the area of Galatia, that first missionary trip. So that one we know about. That one's recorded. Then three times he was shipwrecked. But we have one of them recorded in Acts 27. Where was he going in Acts 27 when he got shipwrecked? To Rome. Just about almost everyone on that ship died on that trip, almost. Just about. Almost. But they didn't, right? At one point, they wanted to kill Paul and all the prisoners because they were afraid that they would escape. And they would have been killed if their prisoners escaped. And then he says, one day and one night, he was in the deep. Now, I don't know if that's referring back to Acts 27, but I don't think it is. In fact, I don't even think one stone is. But three times shipwrecked is not including Acts 27. Why would I say that? It hasn't happened yet. 2 Corinthians happens on the third journey before he gets down to Jerusalem and takes that trip to Rome. So you got to add another shipwreck to that list. So we know he was shipwrecked at least four times. Right? And at some point, and it's not recorded, there were three other times where he was on a ship and the ship wrecked. One of those times, he was out there like the Titanic for a day and a night. Dangerous. Now, what about the false apostles? How much of this can they say? Zip. Yeah. Because their approach was, you know, the easy road, the luxurious road, right? One of the things that Paul's mentioned is that, maybe he's still going to mention it, one of the things he's mentioned is that they don't set up new work. They go in and they take over other people's work. So they wait for Paul to leave and then they go in there with their suave and they take over. Now, not only did they do that in Corinth, where's another place there's evidence they did that once Paul left? Starts with a G. Galatians. Remember we read Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9? I'm amazed at how quickly you're deserting him for a different gospel. Which Paul says is not really a different gospel. There's just some that want to disturb you and distort the gospel of Christ. Right? And then, at the very end, he mentions, interesting, this, it's almost like, oh, I forgot. In Damascus, the king had someone set up to watch me, but I was lowered down to a basket in the wall. That's recorded in Acts 9. You probably can't see that. But Acts 9 over in the bottom corner there. Now, in addition to that, Paul says, there were other qualifications which are found in verse 28 and 29, which we will talk about on Sunday morning. All right, so I will have questions on Sunday morning for chapter 12 for you, but read that through and we'll get into chapter 12 beginning Sunday. Pray for Harold, Newell, all those that we mentioned, and then have a good week. Yes?